Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us again together here for the second seminar, and I just pray that you'll speak through me and give encouragement to those that are here today, and just open our hearts to you, Father, to a deeper walk with you. That's what we desperately need. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen. My single joy, discovering more a life more abundant in Jesus. So when we think about our walk with God, I shared in the first session about being in a very wilderness experience mentality. And, you know, I knew that God called me for something deeper, but I didn't really understand what. And I very much had settled just, you know, a superficial walk with God. It wasn't a bad walk, but it was superficial. And he's calling us to life and life more abundant. But you know what brought me to the point of desperation and really like needing more was going through this dark experience in my life where I literally came through and my whole faith was questioned and God's goodness is questioned and why is this not working as I thought and all of that. Coming out of that experience, I began desperately crying and praying, like, Lord, I need a deeper walk with you. And I was sincere. Like, earlier I was praying, but it was more superficial. But now, I shared some of this in the first message, I would take my Bible mornings and I would be just be reading the scripture. Lord, you said you can do this with my heart and you can do this. And I'm asking you to do it. I want to see this fulfilled in my life. And I would sometimes, you know, he'd wake me up strange hours in the morning. You know, this is something you might say, like, I want to have more time with God. But I can't get up in the morning. I'm so tired. It's like I can't wake up. And you know that the enemy puts a lethargic blanket over us in the morning? Mm-hmm. I think about, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. He's like, phew, okay. I don't want you to be clear-headed. I don't want you to get up. You know, you just get up when you need to go to school. You just get up when you need to whatever. And so it's like, oh, I know I slept all night. Well, maybe I haven't. Maybe I was up, to, you know, till midnight doing such and such or whatever. But I just can't wake up to have my time with God. And that's what he does, because he knows how vital it is that we get in God's word and we spend time in prayer. He knows that if he can break that connection with us, we're not going to have that relationship with him that we need. So I was battling these things myself, and I'm just like, Lord, I am determined. I want more. And sometimes, you know, I'm fighting this sleepiness, so I would get up out of my bed. I'm not even going to stay in my bed. And I would walk around my room holding my Bible, and just because I, you know, I'm not going to fall back asleep in bed. I am determined. I need this. And so I'd be holding up my Bible, Lord, help me, help me, claiming these verses. Where he gives us victory and he helps us. And I think I wrestled, I'm specifically talking about the sleep issue, maybe like a week. Every morning I was up doing this. And then like on the fifth day, I woke up. I was completely clear-headed, no lethargy over me. And it was just like this whole drug had been lifted. Like I was taking a drug before and now it was all gone. And I knew this is a spiritual battle that we are under. And because I saw such a change and difference in my own life, now I speak, of course, very forcefully on it, because I'm like, if you're struggling with lethargy, pray and pray until you see breakthrough, until God delivers you from that. If we challenge God, if we put his word to the test, he will answer. And you say, Lord, I want to have more time with you. I want to spend more time with you. Say, Lord, wake me up when you want me to get up in the morning. How desperate are you to have a deeper walk with God? How desperate are you to have more of him? You know, that earnestness, I believe, is a big part of his ability to work. When he sees us just pray these lethargic prayers, like, dear Lord, help me to have a deeper walk with you. Help me to do good on my grades today. Keep me safe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this meal. Have a good day, Lord. Amen. You know, earnest, sincere prayer. How desperate are you when you want something? Of course, we want a husband, we want a life partner. We're more desperate for those prayers, right? But do we recognize that the thing that we really need to be most desperate for is our walk with him, our relationship with him? Because until we have that relationship with him, even if you did have the greatest life partner out there, the greatest man comes into your life, he's not going to be good enough for you. He might be a good person, but he's not going to be good enough for you, because you are looking to him for that fulfillment instead of to Jesus. And he alone has what we need. And so God has taken me through this journey, because the first whole part of my life was built over the fact that I was going to marry that childhood sweetheart of mine, high school sweetheart. We were going to go off and we were going to work for God. Of course, we were going to do good things. But my whole life was built around him and this dream. And so when those romantic things, when those dreams were shattered in my life, I felt like I had nothing left to stand on, because what was my life built on? It was built on a person. It was built on a dream. And when he walked away, so did all of my foundation. So God had to take me through this painful process over a number of years, 8 years for that first relationship, 8 years for the second, and then almost 2 years for the last person that I almost married. And God had to take me through these experiences, specifically the first one. The first one was the most influential, because that's what I literally lost my faith over. But then God brought me through that, and then I feel like it's kind of like when he's tested you on something and you've learned your test, he's going to test you again. Now, you say that you trust me. I mean, I don't believe, and don't take this the wrong way, I don't believe God is cruel. I don't believe like he's intentionally trying to hurt us. I don't believe that at all. Remember, he says all things work together for good. The word says he is good. So we can trust him. But he does have to prove, do you really have faith? If you profess to have faith, he's going to test that faith. You know, there's no testimony without a test. Amen. And so he had to walk me through this. And so I go through this another 8 years with somebody different. And I was just like, are you serious? I've been praying and waiting for this guy for 8 years, and it's not working out either. You know, but that time my relationship was founded on God and his word and not on a person. And so my life was not devastated. I cried my tears, but then I moved on, relieved to finally know the answer. And that was that he had a better plan for me. So I have no resentment, absolutely no resentment about what has happened in my past, about the previous unproductive relationships and friendships that I've had. I know that God has kept me for a purpose, as we've already talked about, and that I'm where I'm supposed to be today. Of course, I still dream and hope and pray in my heart that he has a plan, a man for me. And I felt like years ago that he told me that he did at the right time that that would happen. But I'm determined to wait on him and trust him in the middle of the story, even when I don't see the end of the story. But how in earnest are we to have that walk with God and to seek after him? You know, we're told in God's word, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a story I like to share about a young man that wanted a deeper walk with God. And so he was talking with his pastor and he said, what should I do? How should I, you know, have a deeper walk with God? And the pastor says, well, come and let me baptize you and I'll show you. And the man says, well, I've already been baptized. And I said, well, it's not about the actual ceremony, but I want to show you. I want to illustrate this to you. You asked, how can I have a deeper walk? So come and I'll show you. So he comes to the baptistry and gets in. And the pastor says, I'm going to show you. You asked a question, I'm going to show you. So he puts him under the water as if he's going to baptize him, but he does not bring him back up. He's holding him under the water. And of course, the man under the water is thinking, what's he doing? Holding me under the water. Why is he not bringing me back? And then a few seconds go by, and then he begins to worry. How long is he going to keep me under the water? And he starts to thrash a little bit. And then he's like, is he trying to drown me? And then he really starts to thrash, and the pastor brings him back up. And he's sputtering and coughing and everything with the water. And he's like, what were you trying to do? And the pastor says, you asked, how do I have a personal revival in my walk with God? When you desire that as much as you desire that next breath of air, you will have it. How desperate are you to have a deeper walk with God? Well, I came to this point of desperation in my own walk and said, Lord, I must have more. I want to have a deeper walk with you. And that is when things literally began changing in my own personal life. I always felt like I had a good life before, before I walked through depression, before I walked through the heartbreak scenarios and these different things that happened. I had, you know, a good Christian life, but like I said, it was that wilderness experience Christian. And then God took me through this darkness. I literally lost my faith or walked away from my, I was kind of in no man's land. I shared this with the earlier group, and that is I wasn't like off serving the devil. I didn't want to do that, but I didn't feel like I could serve God either. I was like stuck in the middle because God had let me down. He'd broken my heart. He allowed these guys that I loved, or the first guy that I loved, to walk away. So I'm in no man's land. So he brings me out of that depression and all of that and heals me and sets me. And then I walk through it again with another man. But that time I don't fall into depression. And then years go by and then another person. anyway, so this whole process, I'm just saying, Lord, I need a deeper walk with you. I don't want that mediocre Christian experience anymore. I want more. And that's what started this whole journey for me. And it's just like been an adventure. Now, all of the stuff that I've shared in my relationship and all testimony has only been like over the last maybe 12 or 13 years. It's not like it's been that long. And yet it's amazing seeing what God has done in my own life in the last 12, 13 years. I remember I was still working as a nurse in Loma Linda at the time. And I was, you know, I always felt like, oh, I was a good nurse. But now I was a nurse on a mission. I wanted to see people come to Christ. And I started praying, Lord, put me with the patients that you want me to be with. And I'd end up with these suicide patients who tried to kill their life. And I'd be able to share with them how I had wanted to take my own life and how God had brought me through and saved me for a purpose. And I'd be with, you know, older Hollywood celebrities that were dying and that were on their way out, and be able to share with them Christ. And God opened the doors for me to share with doctors. I had doctors say, can you share about the hope and the joy that you have in your life? Buddhist doctors. And share the great controversy and gospel message. And God began opening all these amazing doors. And I started praying, you know, like, Lord, you know, I really, it's not like I'm really working with drug addicts and all these different things. I don't even know how to relate to them, really. I'm in a very sterilized, clean, you know, but I was reading this testimony about someone that worked with these type of people. And I was like, Lord, give me a heart for this and teach me. And God leads somebody into my life. I start taking care of. I bring basically this person that had been a drug addict into my home to live and take care of. And so God opens all these. And normally you'd say, like, what in the world were you thinking? In my old life, it would be totally horrendous. But in this new walk that God was giving me an experience, I knew that He was leading me in these situations. And I saw miracle after miracle after miracle happen. And so it was just beautiful. It was just powerful. But it came out of that, Lord, do something. And it's just been this like whole adventure. In the first session I shared, and that I just shared this afternoon, you know, I share some of that prayer testimony and the things that I've seen God do in answer to prayer. So now let's talk about just the whole single, kind of the single journey and the single insecurities and some of the things. I don't even know what all I have here, so we'll just talk about it as we go. But in my own testimony, some of the things that I've struggled with, and I'm sure that you have too, if you're single and you've been waiting, you just kind of look around and you're like, Lord, what's taking so long? Did you forget me? And then you start to question, like, what's wrong with me? Like, this is happening for them and them and them. What's wrong with me? I mean, is it my looks? Is it my personality? We women have a lot of insecurities. And it's just naturally the result of sin, I think. And I've struggled with those same things that you struggle with. What is wrong with me? You know, the tendency for singles is to say, if I don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, my worth is low. But these are actually lies of the enemy. We are valuable because He emptied heaven on our behalf. Do you recognize that He would have emptied heaven just for you? You could be the only person, and it's hard to imagine, the only person on the planet, and He emptied heaven just for you. I know that the wait can be discouraging. I found this on social media. I thought this was funny. My prince is not coming on a white horse. He's obviously riding a turtle, and he's definitely lost. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I've felt that way, yeah. You know, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. God has a perfect plan for us. He never does it all at once, but step by step, because He wants to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. And that is what He has been doing in my own life, teaching me to walk by faith and not by sight. However, when it comes to our relationships, and this can apply in many different areas, but of course I'm talking specifically in the area of singlehood here, are we guilty of idolatry? Think about this. We might not bow down to an image of wood or stone, but are we guilty of idolatry? Are we demanding that God give us a husband or a wife? Anything that I demand that God gives me becomes an idol in my life. So think about this. These desires that we have, where are they? Have they become idols? You know, life is not just about reaching a destination. It's about who he's making us in the journey. And that's something, as I've already shared today, you know, I know that I would not be the person that I am today if it weren't for this difficult area in my life. Now, really, I feel like I can't complain. I've had such a blessed life, really, in so many ways. We all have our trials. We all have our struggles. Just in case you think, well, your life may be perfect if it weren't for so-and-so. No, I have my struggles. My family has its struggles. In fact, right now, I didn't mention this in the last session, but some fires that we've been going through is my mom came down 2 years ago with lung cancer. She has stage 4 lung cancer. And we have a very close family. And so you think about the fact she's just started to have grandkids. And, of course, her oldest daughter isn't married yet. And, Lord, you can't take her yet. I mean, I know someday they're going to get old and this is going to happen, but not yet. I mean, she's almost 70 now, but, you know, this is still too young. And so, of course, we think about these different things that people go through. And, you know, like, I know, you know, some of your families probably have cancer, but surely God wouldn't let that happen to me. You know, isn't that the way sometimes we think? We put it on other people and we forget the fact, why are we exempt? Why are we exempt from the pain and the trials that happen in this world? We're living in a world that's dying. This world is not to be our home. He's preparing us for another home. This is not the heaven. Heaven is to come. This world is not heaven. And so the question we should really be answering is, why not me? Why do I get to live and move and walk around? Why am I not the one that's stuck in the wheelchair? Why am I not the one that is struggling with? Why am I not stuck over there on the other side of the ocean with those that are struggling with these hurricanes and cyclones and have just lost all their homes? Why not me? You know, so how are we using the ability and the advantage and the place that God has given us? You know, where are we in our mentality and our walk with him? It's not about reaching a destination, it's about who he's making us in the journey. So I'm going to talk about some keys to abundant living as a single. And when I first shared the seminar, it was for girls and guys, so you might see some points for both. But I'm just going to go through some different keys here. And again, feel free to raise your hand if you have a comment or a question to insert, but we'll just talk as we go. So key number one. Today, I choose to receive my singleness as a gift from God. This is what God has given me today. It doesn't mean it's going to be the gift for the next 10 years or 20 years or the rest of my life. But today, he has entrusted this to me for a reason. Will I use this gift, even though it's painful? It's kind of a cross. It kind of hurts. It's a little bit thorny. Will I use this gift for his glory? Or am I going to allow it to push me to the ground? Am I going to allow it to destroy me? It's okay, by the way, to have unfulfilled longings. It's okay to be lonely. These are natural things. And these things that happen in our life are actually meant to push us closer to Jesus. Those should be things that drive us to the cross. What do we do with those unfulfilled longings? Do we go, you know, lusting after those romantic fantasies or fictions or those, you know, romantic chick flicks and stuff that's out there? What do we do with those unfulfilled longings? Do we fill them with superficial things of the world, junk food? Or are we willing to wait for God? Are we willing to give those to God? Because, you know, your ability, if God does bring somebody into your life in the future, your ability to enjoy that relationship, to be fulfilled in that relationship, largely has to do with what you do now with those unfulfilled longings, mm-hmm. with what you do now with the life that God has given you. And that's difficult. I know I've struggled with these things, and I haven't always handled them in the right way. But just saying, it's okay to have unfulfilled longings. You are normal. God gave you desires and longings, but unfulfilled longings are actually material for sacrifice. Lord, I give you my unfulfilled longings. I give you my desires. I place them upon the altar. Lord, they're yours. Only you can help me with this loneliness. You made me to be one, you know, with another person, and it's not happening, but you are one with me, and you are the one that fulfills. I love this. This is kind of a paraphrase of Psalms 56:8, but tears are prayers too. They travel to God when we can't speak. Tears are prayers too. I have a number of different memes and stuff from social media that I'm going to share here. So if marriage is the ultimate goal in my life, it's actually becoming an idol. Anything that I demand that God gives me has become an idol. So if I choose to embrace today's singleness as a gift, so I choose today to embrace singleness as a gift and thank God for it, even when I still have those unfulfilled longings. Even when I still have to come home by myself to a lonely house, an empty house, you know, all these things, I give that to God. Chrissy's story. There's a sweet young lady. I remember her brother kind of teasing her, and she was older, you know, like in upper 30s. And her brother was a little bit rude, and he's like, "Chrissy, do you think God's called you to singleness? Maybe he's called you to singleness." And her sweet response was, "Well, today he has. So today he's called me to be single. Today he's called me to give this to him. I don't know, like I say, about the future, but today he has." I've already talked about the fact, is God good? Is God always good? You know, if we look at God's word, his word shows us time and time again, he is good. We can trust him. He is good. God is good, not because he gives us answers, but because he gives us himself. Ultimately, if we realize that he is the greatest fulfillment that we could ever have, he is what we need. He is good. Above the distractions of the earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Would you like God's best? He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." You know, I believe God does have a best plan for each one of us. And I believe he's put these longings in our heart and in our lives because he intends to fulfill them. You know, he created us as women to be a helpmeet and to be a companion and to have that godly leadership and protector in our lives. That's what he created. But we have to understand, as I've already shared multiple times, that he has to be that first for us. God has to be that first before he brings someone else. And when we rush ahead of establishing that relationship with God, we're going to be very disappointed when it comes to marriage. One day you'll wake up and be so glad you didn't settle and chose to wait on the Lord instead. Psalms 84:10. Yeah, I love this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For a day as a single in thy courts is better than 1,000 married with a galling yoke of regret. I don't know who just came and talked to me a moment ago, but somebody just said, if you knew such and such a relationship, you'd be glad you were a single. So, you know, we would rather be lonely and single than married and... Yeah, yeah. So, you know, which is really the worst than to dwell in the tents of the unequally yoked and risk losing eternity. So this is not an either or, and I'm not trying to, obviously today, to convince you that it's God's will for you to be single the rest of your life. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just trying to help us recognize how to use the gift that God has given us today and to be fulfilled and content today. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So keep this in mind. If marriage is God's best for your future, trust that God will give you marriage in his time. However, if this is not God's best, you don't want it. If this is not God's best for your future, you don't want it. So trust God. Give that to God. Now, it's a little funny sometimes for me to share because I've had some people say, "Well, you know, I'm sharing my testimony where I am, and the story's not finished." Well, if I trust and wait on God, am I going to be in my 40s and I'm still going to be single too? No, that's not the point. You know, God has each one of us on a journey. He's had me on a little longer, extensive journey in this area, and you know, there's others out there that have been on this journey much longer than I have. I was speaking at a prayer conference in Oregon, and a lady in her 70s came up to me and she said, "I'm still waiting on God, and He's given me peace for each day of the journey." And I'm like, "Lord, help me not to make it to my 70s and be in that situation." But okay. But if he does, he's going to give me strength. I'm not going to think about that right now, right? I hope I'm not. Oh my word. Anyway, God gives us strength for where we are, okay? So, you know, when you're 20 or you're 15 and you don't have anybody in your life and your friends do, you're wishing, like, Lord, am I going to have to wait until I'm 20? You know? And so it's just, Lord, help me. Okay, this is something Ellen White writes, and this is so powerful. Few have correct views of the marriage relation. Many seem to think that it's the attainment of perfect bliss, but if they could know one quarter of the heartaches that men and women are bound by the marriage vow in chains that they cannot and dare not break, they would not be surprised that I trace these lines. Marriage, in a majority of cases, is the most galling yoke. There are thousands that are mated but not matched. Seriously, do we recognize we cannot safely choose our companions? We cannot safely go about it our way. The only safety is allowing God to choose for us and being thoroughly and totally committed to Him. The books of heaven are burned with the woes, the wickedness, and the abuse that lie hidden under the marriage mantle. This is why I would warn the young who are of marriageable age to make haste slowly in the choice of a companion. The path of married life may appear beautiful and full of happiness, but why may not you be disappointed as thousands of others have? Okay? So we need to recognize the seriousness. Now, I believe that it is possible. I've seen it happen in my parents' lives and in many of my friends that are happily married. I know that it is possible. And I know that it's possible for each one of us to be equally yoked and matched, but God has to do it His way. And she goes on. I'll just read the bold part. It's from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes of the future life. So, I mean, this is like the outside or after your decision to accept Christ. This is, I think, the most important decision you will ever make. Is who you're going to spend your life with. What is that choice? Being single is better than feeling alone in a relationship, one person said. So you may not have a choice whether you are single, but you can choose what you do with your singleness. Every day we make choices. Good choices, bad choices. What we sow, we reap. Sometimes what we learn and who we become in the process is more important than what we're waiting for. I'm just always pulling these off of social media, so I have a whole bunch here. And I can figure out how to maybe give you copies of the PDFs if you want. Mary's response to the angel. You know, the angel came to her with the news that she was going to be Jesus' mother. And, you know, all of this was very unconventional, and it actually put Mary in a very bad light as well, as a unmarried, going to be married person. But what does she say to the Lord? What does she say to the angel? Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, the Lord knows, and He gave her the highest honor. There was pain with that honor, but the highest honor. Okay, key number two, I choose to pursue intimacy with God and allow Him to fulfill my deepest needs. So I choose to pursue intimacy with God and allow Him to fulfill my deepest needs. You know, this has made such... the difference in my own life, and I'll talk about more things that I might double talk here, but when we are struggling, when we have issues, think about this. Who's the first person that you go to when you have those struggles? Is it a friend? Is it your parents? Or is it God? It should be God. It's not wrong that you have friends that you want to tell and whatever, but really God should be the first person that we go to. And this is something, you know, He's been growing in my own life, and I'm still growing. But you know what? When I am struggling, I don't want to talk to, I don't, even my best friends. I need to go to a quiet place where I can cry it out with God. And you better believe I cry it out with Him. You know, and this is so beautiful about a relationship with God. God doesn't need us to come to Him with our plastic nice faces and be like, you know, Lord, da da da. He doesn't want us to say what we think He wants us to hear. He wants us to treat Him like a friend. And He says, just come. And I come to Him, and I'm like, Lord, this doesn't seem fair. Lord, this hurt. And I will just go and I will cry it out with him. And I'll tell him exactly my frustration, my hurt, my anger sometimes. Sometimes I'm mad. God, how could you allow this to happen? I mean, even still, and I trust that he's good. I know that he loves me, but he still, sometimes what he allows makes me upset. So I'll just go. I mean, a few weeks ago, I was really frustrated with something, and I had this crying out session, just me and God in my room. I'm just like, Lord, help me. Help me trust you even when I don't see it. So I'm crying it out. And then I'm like, forgive me. You know, forgive me for coming again and da-da-da. Do you think the Lord is up in heaven and he's looking down and saying, here comes Melody again with more of her burdens. When is she going to grow up and be able to handle? No, he's delighted. He's delighted when we come and we cry out our burdens and our frustrations and our anger and whatever we're going through, even if we're angry at him. It's okay. Just talk it out, cry it out, whatever. Give it to him. There's such freedom and peace. And something that has really helped me after I do this, and, you know, different things, different times, but I'm just praying, okay, Lord, help me. This peace will just fill me. It's just like a release. You've poured it out before him, and then you feel that sweet peace. And I don't know where it came from. I didn't feel like I had strength to go forward, but now I do. Okay, it's okay. He understands. It's just like he loves you. He puts his arms around you. You feel that he's near. I mean, there's even been times I've hurt so bad, and I've cried, and I literally felt physical arms around me. Wow. And there was nobody around, but I felt like I was being hugged. And God is so personal. Something else that really helps me sometimes in these times is sing to God. And this may sound a little strange because you're upset and you're crying and whatever, but I'm like, Lord, help me to praise you even though I don't feel like it. Help me to praise you even though I don't feel like it. And then I'll start singing, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. I'm not a singer. But I'll start singing these different things, and tears be coming down my face. And as I'm singing, it's like the darkness kind of goes away and this peace come in. You know, the devil cannot stand to be in the spirit of praise. He cannot stand to be when you see him, when he sees you praising God. And so he's not going to stay there. And so you can be in the midst, and I challenge you to try this. When I was young, I'd say, I dare you to try this. It will work. You won't feel like doing it because you're in a huff. You're in a funk. You're spiritually like, Lord. But I challenge you in this time when you're away with God, just say, help me to praise you even though I don't feel like it. And you start singing the praise, and that spirit of praise will come back to your heart. And the darkness will leave, and you will be able to get up and go on strong. The situation may not be different, but you have peace and you have strength to go on, and it is beautiful. So God does this for me time and time and time again. And when I'm struggling with these different things, real issues, just like you struggle with them, we all have these different issues, I know that's the only solution. I go and cry it out with him and get through that. And then I'll tell my friends, I'll tell my best friends and family, but they're not the solace of my comfort. It's God, and what a difference that makes. So, I choose to pursue intimacy with God, allow him to fulfill my deepest needs. So many girls want a guy to save them. A man did save you 2,000 years ago. Amen. Yes, amen. On the cross. Our relationship with God must always be more important to us than any earthly relationship. He is your fullness, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fills is to fulfill, to complete, to the end, all in all, each, every, any, all. He is our fullness. He fills our needs. And I have a lot of different verses, and I'm not going to go through all of those. Marriage is not a requirement for my present happiness or fulfillment. Only God can bring that true fulfillment, and I've already been talking about that. God has made us for himself. Our hearts can never know rest and perfect satisfaction until they find it in him. This comes from a book called Sacred Singleness, and I'll show you that cover here in a moment. Marriage was not designed to make up for what God lacked. It was not that God was unable to meet the longings of Adam's heart, so he created Eve. Rather, he created marriage to be a reflection of the perfect union and fellowship that we have with him. The entire Bible is a love story, a romance between Jesus Christ and his bride. God is a God of romance. Our earthly marriages are meant to showcase the ultimate marriage that we will one day share with Him, just as Song of Solomon so beautifully portrays. But even if we never experience earthly marriage, we can be completely fulfilled by an intimate romance with our beloved Prince Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul. He and He alone is the one that fills all and all. So God has made us as people for intimacy. The tendency for singles to say is if we don't have that mate, then we can't experience intimacy. But the fact is that God has made us to have the most possible intimate relationship in our spirit with Him. Now, I know I've talked with many girls over the years. You know, they have their list of their quote-unquote, what they're looking for in a partner, in a spouse. And I have my list, too. I started writing my list probably when I was 12 years old. But let me just mention, you know, there are certain things that I think it's crucial that you have in a relationship, and there are other things that it's not necessarily so important. So what is the difference between character qualities and physical attributes or things? You know, for example, you could say, you know, well, I want someone rich because I want to be secure. You know, we women like security, of course, you know, so, you know, he's handsome and he's rich. Okay, you know, that's what I need. But reality is that is not going to be what's going to be for a lasting marriage, right? What we need is someone that's rich in their experience with the Lord, that has depth of character. So if you have a list, and I'm not necessarily advocating, you know, you all need to make lists, but I'm just talking about this because we girls often make lists, is, you know, that you really think about the characteristics. So many times, young women fall into relationships that they should not be in because their emotions are taking over, they're not thinking clearly, and they lose fact of the most important things. And you are looking for character, for godly character, for a man of God. You know, you get into a relationship and you find some sweet guy and he tells you you're beautiful, he tells you that he loves you, and he buys you flowers and whatever, and you're just swept up in the emotions. And before you know it, you know, you're doing things that you shouldn't do, and then, you know, you end up getting married to him or something else going on, and you find that's not the relationship that you're looking for. That is how I believe so many people fall into these unfulfilled relationships and marriages and these galling yokes, as Ellen White talks about, because, for one, they're not grounded in their walk with God, but for two, they have lost sight of the things that really matter. And so the first guy that comes along and tells you you're beautiful or this or that or whatever, you think, oh, you know, and, well, this is something. You cannot compromise on character. You cannot compromise on character. I've had different guys throughout my life, many, many different stories that I could tell you. And, you know, there'll be something. And, well, he's a nice guy, but I see how he treats his mom. And he does not respect his mom. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you, if he doesn't respect his mom, he's not going to respect you either. Amen. So I was getting to know this man. And I saw how he treated his mom. And he was an attractive, tall, blonde. You know, it's a little difficult for me because I'm so tall to find somebody who's taller than me and all these different things. And people might say, well, you should really, I mean, give him more of a chance. I'm like, why am I going to allow my emotions to get more caught up in him if I can already see right now that this would not be a good work? Because I see the character issues. Character, 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 character. Amen. This is what you need to look for and pray for. And of course, you know, if you're looking for a man of God, he's going to have the character that goes with it. But don't get caught up in the affirmation and the, you know, there are men out there that can be real gentlemen to you, but how are they to other people? How do they treat the people that can't do something for them? How do they treat the least of these? People that would, you know, be undercast, or, you know, you need to be able to observe somebody in a variety of circumstances, not just on a date, to see how their character is. And that's why I say don't start dating somebody that you've not been around. Don't start dating a stranger. Don't start dating somebody you just met over the internet. That's another topic I'll get to in a second. But anyway, because you need to know how are they in the core being. If they say they're a Christian, it's one thing to say that you're a Seventh-day Adventist. It's another thing to be a truly converted, committed Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Amen. There are a gazillion men out there that say on their profile, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm looking for a godly girl. And you're like, I'm that godly girl. You look like somebody I'd like to get to know. Mm-hmm. And this is not the case. This is not the case. It's just, you know, we know how to put our best foot forward. They know how to say the right things, but don't fall for that without the character. Now, here's something. These are some of the characteristics that I actually wrote out that I was praying for in a future husband. And back after I got through that first devastating experience in my life, I had these different things I was praying for. God began to show me how He is my heavenly love. And He's ultimately the one that has what I need. And of course, I believe He can bring a godly man into my life that also has these characteristics. But first, He was showing me I fulfill these characteristics. So I'm just going to share a few things. I'm not sharing my whole list with you, but these are a few things how He showed me that He is this man. So I prayed for a man committed to God. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one, right?
Amen.
I have this whole list. I call it my perfect Valentine online, by the way. So you can get the whole list if you want to, or I can email it to you. But I'm just sharing a few here. So I prayed for a man who would be a spiritual leader. Jesus unashamedly declared, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the ultimate spiritual leader, right? I prayed for a man of high standards and integrity. Others testified, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I prayed for a man of the Word. Jesus opened up his arms with love as he whispered, I'm the living Word, and I came to live with you. I prayed for a man who knew how to be a servant. Then I heard others whisper with amazement. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I prayed for a man who was full of spiritual life. He smiled again. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I prayed for a man who would be the head of the home. Then I realized that Jesus had been knocking on my door, begging to be allowed to be the head of my home and heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I prayed for a man of steel and velvet, someone who could be strong but also tender at the same time. And I don't think this is wrong to pray for, because trust me, if you have a man that has no backbone and that's a wimp, he's not going to stand when the hard times come. You need somebody that is determined to stand upon God. And when the hard times come, they're not moving anywhere because they're founded on the rock.
Amen.
You also need somebody that's tender. And you see tenderness in how they relate to the little things. I mean, it might be nature. It might be how they relate to the underprivileged. But sensitivity and a servant heart and tenderness is very important. And I believe that's a character trait. So I say steel and velvet. Then I remember Jesus' words as the nails were driven into his hands. Father, forgive me, for they do not know what they do. And how he always noticed, even when the sparrow fell. I prayed for a man who knew how to love others, even the unpleasant outcast. Jesus replied, in that while you were still sinners, the lowest outcast, I died for you. You are the outcast that I died for. I prayed for someone who I could share my deepest thoughts and dreams, someone who would walk with me through joys and sorrows, someone that would not only hold my hand but would hold my heart, someone I could stand behind, love and respect and serve. I looked up in awe as he not only began to walk beside me and hold my hand, but also began to share with me the hidden riches and secrets of eternity, a heart companionship and beauty that I had never known. You know, it was not until I went through that heartbreaking experience that I really, really began to fall deeply in love with him. It took, I mean, I had a good walk with God. It wasn't like a bad walk, as I've said previously. But this is when my love relationship, I really feel like, took off with God, when I recognized human did not have what I need. He had what I need. And it was just like this whole, you know, and you're like, I'm not trying to spiritualize away the fact that we have real needs. We dwell in physical bodies. We want to have a husband to love and hold and all those things. I'm not trying to spiritualize away the things, but I'm just telling you that he can meet the deepest needs of our hearts. God will do it, and he's done it in very, very real and tangible ways. And this is a frivolous, this is a personal request. This may not necessarily be, but I think God is able, right? I know this may be frivolous, God, and it's a small thing, but could you send me someone romantic, please? Could you send me someone who will love me so much that he'll want me and only me and be willing to do whatever it takes to win my heart? Jesus said nothing as he laid down his heavenly honor and came to earth to win me. Although I doubted his love and resisted his advances at first, he slowly, sweetly, tenderly won my heart in love. Then he led me to the banqueting house, and the banner he put over me was love. And that's the banner that he puts over each one of you. You know, you may feel forgotten, rejected, neglected, of no value because you don't have a man in your life or you don't have that significant relationship in your life. Do you know that God has come and he has put his banner over each one of you? And he says, you are mine. I paid the price of heaven for your life. You are loved. You are valuable. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have value. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not worth or that you're second rate because you don't have a husband. You know, the older we get, the harder it is because, you know, people expect you to marry and people like, you know, and all your church family is like, you know, well, any new developments in your life lately? Anything going on? Trust me, when something's going on, you're going to know about it. In the meantime, you don't need to ask. You know, just, is there something wrong with me as a single? Is there something wrong for me? You know, I mean, I already feel that way. You don't need to exaggerate the point. So this is just the common thing that we have to struggle with as a single person because, you know, it always seems like, well, I don't have my second half yet, but, you know, I'm limping along the best I can. But that's not the way that it is. God has made us to be whole and complete and full as singles for his glory. And ask him, Lord, you know, I'm not sitting around today waiting for that husband that he's going to bring into my life. I've given my life to God and I've said, Lord, use me for you. And I have told him very specifically, if I can be more effective for your kingdom as a single, then keep me single. That's not what I want. But if I can be more effective for your glory as a single, keep me single. And that is my prayer. And of course, I don't know the end of the story because my story is not finished yet. But I just pray, Lord, use my life. And like I said, being here in Washington, D.C. and what I'm doing with the church and everything is never what I imagined or envisioned. But you know what? It's so much better. The life that I thought, you know, that I was heading down, I look back and I was like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sparing me from that first boyfriend that broke my heart when I was 13. Thank you for sparing me from marrying that guy. He's a good guy. That I wanted to marry for 8 years, but didn't. Thank you for sparing me from this other man. He's an evangelist today. Wonderful, godly man. But he was not the man for me. Thank you, Lord. You know, bringing me here. I don't know what I'm doing here, working with the church and the leaders and all these different, you know, what? I'm continually like, Lord, are you sure you got the right person? What should I be doing here? I'm a country bumpkin from the Ozarks of Arkansas. I would do better, you know, in a jungle somewhere. But here I am. And it's like, thank you, Lord. But thank you for the privilege. The life that God has given me is so much better than what I thought or dreamed. And I have no regrets. It's been painful. It's been hard as I look back over the last 25 years. But I have no regrets. His way truly is perfect. And here's something else that I prayed for. And this might seem strange, but a man that will endure pain and trials. And this is something that I prayed for. And I know that the man that God has for me is going to be somebody who has walked a similar journey, that has endured pain and trials, that can stand even when difficulties come. And last but not least, I prayed for a man who wouldn't be afraid of pain. Then I realized that it was he, Jesus, who was carrying my cross and making the ultimate sacrifice, not just for anyone, but for me. Tears rolled down my cheeks as I stood in awe, and my heart melted. Of course, Jesus is not just any man. He's all this and so much more. He's the true love that I'm still coming to know, and he's that man for you as well. I wrote something out, and I have a blog. I think this is my Morning Sunshine blog, The Measurement of a Man, that talks about, you know, the different levels that God grows men through. And it's not like you need to take a tape measure to some men that you meet out there or whatever, but it's talking about the measurement of men. And I think it's kind of an eye-opener for us. You know, originally men start off and they're like, you know, yeah, I'm so-and-so and whatever, but you don't really see the caliber and the strength until they've been kicked off the horse a few times and they get back on. And what is their response to trials and to hardship? And, you know, that kind of walks you through that. But anyway, yeah, that's my blog, and it's no longer a daily Bible blog. Last year, I did challenge myself I was reading through the entire Bible in 1 year, which I'm a person that likes to take it a little bit more slowly, so I digest my Bible reading. But last year I was doing a read through the Bible, and it was really powerful. So every day of the year I was blogging something that I was reading from the Bible for that day. And it's all online at theheavenlysunshine.blogspot. But I'm no longer blogging every day there, but that was last year. So, 5 ways to make Christ your first love. Let me go through these quickly, as I thought my time was going to be up, but I see it's almost to 6. So, give your best hours to Him. The secret of a happy life is giving God the first part of your day, the first priority to every decision, and the first place in your life. You know, you think about newlyweds. These are some friends of mine that got married last year. And you just see, you know, what is the longing? They just want to be together, right? And even if they're not talking, they want to be together. Think about this. You know, to have a walk with God, we should have an abiding experience with Him. That doesn't mean you're always talking to Him. Doesn't mean you're always praying out loud. But you are living in that oneness with God. So you're walking as if He's with you. When you drive and you go here and you there, you are always aware that He's with you. And you're not going to walk into a place that you can't take Him with you. You want to keep that abiding relationship with Him. I want to be with you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And I believe that one thing should be Him. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Key number 2, I already talked about this a little bit, but lay down idols, other lovers. You know, obviously it's not a bad thing to have a desire for a husband. It's not a bad thing to have a desire for a companion. But sometimes I think that has become such a preoccupation in our mind that it's clouding everything else. You know, everything we think about, everything. I think that we need to come to a point of surrender where we just say, Lord, I give you this desire. I don't want this to be an idol. Help me to focus on other things. My walk with you, I give you this desire. And I've had to come to that point to just lay it down. And there's a release when you do that, because then your every move you make and every thought you think and how you plan your life and stuff is not all focused on achieving that goal, but it's, Lord, how can I glorify you in my life today? Removing distractions, and I talked about idols. You know, there's many different distractions and things that get in our way. And one of the biggest things, I think, and I struggle with this, you know, it's a struggle I have to learn myself. Oh, I've got like 6 text messages from different people here. You know, when you get up in the morning, what do you want to do? Oh, I want to read. What did everybody write me? What, you know, and what happened on Facebook last night? And, you know, what's happening on Instagram? Actually, I'm hanging out on Instagram, like I told you guys earlier. If you want to follow I actually share devotional shots, devotional thoughts. I do a Q&A over my Instagram stories on Instagram under Melodious Echo. So that's where most of my activity, and I do double post on Facebook. But all of that aside, this is a distraction. You wake up in the morning, and we got to put the distraction aside. I often, when I go to bed at night, most of the time I turn my phone on airplane mode so that when I wake up in the morning, I don't have all those notifications, because I see those notifications and it's just like something you got to scratch. I can't do anything until I see what those notifications are. And then you get distracted, and then you spent 10, 15, 20 minutes, and then it's like, oh, I only have 10 minutes to not have my devotions, and then I got to go. Turn the phone off. Put it in airplane mode. You know, God is not just asking to be first in your life. He needs to be first in our day. We have to start the day while the manna is fresh before we get clouded with other things. So that's why I say, you know, ask God, are there idols in my life? Are there things that getting in my way? You know, am I so caught up in movies or music or pop culture or relationships or romantic pursuits or maybe even hobbies? You know, there are a lot of good things, 20, 10. There are a lot of good things that we do in our life, but good can be enemies of the best. Did you catch that? Well, there are a lot of good things that we do in our life, but the good can be the enemy of the best. So we have to pray, Lord, don't allow the good to be the enemy of the best. Okay, let's keep going here. Maybe we're using our life, we're filling our life with superficial things, but we need to recognize that only Jesus truly satisfies. Seeing Christ for who He is awakens such a sweet savor for God that sin loses its power. You might say initially, you know, how long should I pray? And then maybe I tell you, and you're like, oh, I can't do that, or how would I ever? You know what? You start with where you are and ask God to grow your time with Him. And first, 10 minutes may seem like a long time. But then 10 minutes is not near long enough. And then half an hour. And you know, the more that you grow in love with someone, the more time you want to spend with them. And I have a friend who, you know, she has to set her alarm clock. I actually do this too, so that I stop my devotions in time to go to work or whatever, because I tend to get caught up in things, and then I recognize the time's gotten away from me and I need to go. So the more time that you spend with God, I don't think it's about a clock, say, oh, well, I'm determined I need to spend such and such. Spend as much time as you need to get strong with God, okay? We each need different food to eat, but we don't need to diet. None of us can survive on a diet. You know, you go out and you would not go to a physical war or battles on a diet. You got to eat a hearty breakfast. You got to eat a hearty lunch. You cannot fight very long against the enemy if you haven't been eating. And the same spiritually. You know, how much more important? We're fighting this spiritual battle for our very souls, and we're dieting spiritually. You have to have that connection with God. You have to have time in His Word. You have to be eating, or you can't go to battle. So what I say is, we need different amounts of food, but don't diet. Eat enough that you truly get what you need. Key question, is this person, activity, habit drawing me closer to Christ or distracting me? You know, sometimes we need to walk away from friendships because they actually pull us in the wrong direction. You know, bad company corrupts. Yeah, good character. Okay, 5 ways to make Christ your first love. Embrace His forgiveness. Recognize that you are forgiven. None of us have a perfect past. We have all made very serious mistakes, and what we have done and the sins that we've done are actually what nailed Christ to the cross. But recognize that you are forgiven. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. You know, maybe you have sacrificed your purity already when it comes to romance. That's okay. Start over today. Trust that God forgives you for where you have been, and go forward today and say, Lord, I may not be a virgin, but I'm going forward as a new virgin in you today. Help me to be faithful until from today forward. And He takes you. He's not holding over you the fact that you have been unfaithful in the past. He picks you up today and says, yes, my child, I will take you. I will take you home. I still have a purpose for you. I can still do something beautiful in your life, even if it looks like you've spoiled it. And you're like, well, God couldn't possibly have a good love story for me because He knows how I've already messed up my life. No, that's not the... You know who's telling you those lies? It's the enemy. The enemy's the one that tells you you don't deserve something beautiful because you've already spoiled it. You've already given your heart away, or you've already given your body away, or whatever. It's the enemy that tells you those lies. God says, come, I'll give you a new heart. I'll get a new spirit within you. I'll make you a new person. Amen. Remember, nothing is too much for God. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Do we believe His word? Will we stand upon His word? He is faithful and just. Jesus is the only real source of lasting joy. Unlike people and circumstances, He will never fail you. Remember His fingerprints in your life. You know, look back at the things that He's done for you. I shared this picture in the first part of my message. Look at the ways that God has answered your prayers. You know, this jar is some of the answered prayers that God has given me over the years. And He's given me much more than this. But this is when I was writing them down on papers and folding them up and putting them in a jar. And how encouraging for my faith. You know, when I'm discouraged now, I'm like, Lord, are you working in my life? Well, look at what He's already done. Look at how He's led. Look at the answered prayers that He's given me. I can't think that He's neglecting me. No, He's working now, even when it seems like He's silent. Of course, I talked about my journey upon the promises, and there's so many stories that I could share there. I forgot to share during the first session where you can find those prayer and promise cards. But on the back table, we have bookmarks for revivalandreformation.org, and that is actually that's the ministry that I work with at the General Conference. It's providing resources to help us as a people grow in our walk with God, which is amazing because I've just been praying, Lord, do a revival in my life and use me to help others experience a revival. And now God has brought me, of all things, to work with the church in Revival and Reformation Ministries. And so I get to create ministries to help people grow in their walk with God. So you want to learn how to pray the Word of God? You can download all of these. I have 100 cards for personal growth, for overcoming breaches, for praying the word, for preparing for future marriage, for your children or your spiritual children, for overcoming trials and ministry and the Holy Spirit. I have like 10 or 11 different categories. And you can download them, revivalandreformation.org. If you go to the front homepage and you see the top 20 most popular resources, they're in that list right there. So it's very easy to find. Prayers and promises for praying the word. So I forgot to mention that earlier. Cultivate a heart of gratitude. I'm talking about ways to make Christ your first love. You know, it's very easy to gripe and complain when we are not where we think we should be. But we have been told in God's word to be content. And I have had to pray, Lord, give me a spirit of gratitude now, today. I don't have that dreamed of this or that or whatever. Give me gratitude today. Well, I have to tell you something really quick that happened just a couple months ago. I had a birthday. And I was struggling. I feel like I'm a pretty positive person overall and praising the Lord. But there were some things going on with my family and some difficult circumstances. And while I was positive on the outside, inside, I was complaining. I was like, oh, Lord, why? And I was grumbling. And so my birthday comes and I was crying. I had the Kleenex box out and I'm like, Lord, I know that this attitude that I have is not honoring to you. I mean, nobody sees it because everybody looks at me and they think, oh, she's, you know, Miss Positive and everything's together. And I'm like, they just don't know the struggles that I'm having in my heart. So I'm crying. And I'm like, Lord, give me a heart of gratitude. And I was praying and crying. So I had this prayer time. God gave me peace. And then I opened up this gift that this neighbor gave me. And she gives me different knickknacks. Most of them I give away. Because I just don't have, I give it to somebody else. I'm sure she'll never listen to this. But anyway, just because I don't have space, you know. So I didn't know if it'd be a box of chocolate or some doodad to hang on the wall or whatever. But I've just had this long prayer time with God, and I open up this gift, and this is what it was. It was a heart of gratitude. What was I just praying for? Isn't it beautiful how personal God can be? And so I took that, and I'm like, now I'm bawling. And I'm like, Lord, you gave me a heart of gratitude. Now you have to make it real. If you gave this, you're going to make it real. And he just gave me such a heart of gratitude that day. It was just like he re-strengthened me. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the single journey that you've given me for the last 25, almost 26 years now. And this is a privilege that you've given me. It's not the privilege that I wanted, but thank you. And all these different things that I was struggling with, and I was just like, God is so personal. He is so good. And he wants us to have a heart of gratitude. He wants us to have a heart of worship. But you know, it's so easy for us to complain and we forget to praise God. Think about the wise men when they came to worship Christ. You know, they traveled days, maybe weeks to come and worship the baby Jesus. And we have a struggle going from 2 feet from our bed to the floor to worship Jesus and to praise him and to be grateful for him. Think about that. You know, there's something wrong with this perspective. So we have to ask God to give us a heart of gratitude. What does it mean to worship? Why do we love him? And when I talk about being grateful, I'm talking about ask him to teach you how to praise him. What should I be grateful for? Not just coming to God and saying, Lord, I need this. I need this. Yes, we do that. But ask him to teach you how to be grateful. Developing a heart of gratitude is so important. And I have more stuff I could talk about with this. There's nothing more beautiful than a girl who is in love with Jesus. It's very, very true. Think about that. You know, we all do these things to make ourselves look beautiful. I got to mention this. Most women, and even in the Christian department, spend more time in front of the mirror trying to make themselves look beautiful than they do in front of the Word, trying to soak up what Jesus has. Think about that in your own life. Where do you spend the most of your time? We should be spending maybe 1/10 of the time in front of the mirror and this much time with Jesus. That's where true beauty comes, is soaking in the Word of God, soaking in that relationship. Not saying we shouldn't try to, you know, we obviously want to look our best, but where is the primary focus? That's where the true beauty comes from. A man who's not after God's heart should not be after mine. Okay, I'm going to have to keep rushing through some of these things. We're going to skip over lessons from Samson. All of these things are written in my Morning Sunshine blog, mistakes that Samson made. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. My daddy's always told me that, and I believe that's very true. Our willingness to wait reveals the value we place on the object that we're waiting for. Oh, how to evaluate a potential life partner. Weigh every sentiment and watch every development of character in the one with whom you think to link your life destiny. The steps you're about to take is one of the most important in your life, should not be taken hastily. While you may love, do not love blindly. Examine carefully to see if your married life would be happy or inharmonious and wretched. Let the questions be raised. Will this union help me heavenward? Will it increase my love for God? Will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? If these reflections present no drawback, if this is truly a man of character, then in the fear of God, go forward. That's more about Samson. I wrote about Boaz and Ruth as well, and I'm not going to talk about this because we're out of time. Is it okay for a girl to initiate romance? If you want a godly leader, you better wait for him to initiate. If you start initiating in the beginning of the relationship, you'll be leading the relationship the rest of your life. And that is not what we want. We want to wait for that man who's going to come, and he's going to be the wooer and the winner, just like Christ came and woo and won his bride. We need to wait for that. Follow his example. And I write about that. A woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him just to find her. I love this. So we are hidden in God. He has to seek us. Internet dating. I have stories I could tell about this, but I really believe, I have friends that have met over the internet and are married today, and some of them happily so. So I know that it has worked. Personally, for me, I believe that it's kind of trying to take things into our own hands. And I also believe it's very dangerous because it's kind of like a shopping catalog. You see what they portray on their profiles and everything like that, but you don't know if that's the true person. And I unfortunately have experimented with internet dating in my times of discouragement and not knowing what God was doing. I would be tempted and be like, well, he's not around. Maybe I'll see if there's someone hanging out there. And God showed me time and time and time again, this is not where you're supposed to be. And I've been burned a few times by people. One guy I started to get to know and actually even went to see his family, and then he got very violent. And I was like, how, you know? And so I got out of that. We weren't boyfriend-girlfriend, but we were getting acquainted. And, you know, since that man has gotten married and already been divorced. So God has showed me. There's been many times in my life that I've tried to birth an Ishmael, and I'm not exempt from this. And I'll tell you that God, thankfully, has not allowed me to do that. But I have come very close to trying to birth an Ishmael. You know what I mean when I say that, right? Taking things into your own hands. And that's why I counsel away from internet dating, because I'm like, you know, God knows where you are. You could be serving in Jerusalem and he could bring the person along to be with you. It's not like he's not an expert at doing that. We don't have to go out looking and fishing. God knows. And when you are ready and he's ready, he's going to bring us together at the same time. But you need to focus on your relationship with him and being where he's called you to be, and stop making your focus trying to find that man, because you're only going to have, you know. So my counsel is to stay off of internet dating. If you're there, just don't even go there. Say, Lord, I give you the key. I give you the pen to write my story, and I trust you to work this out. And he will do it. I actually think I have some points mixed up here because I've done a couple fours and threes a couple times, so forgive me for this. See what I'm going to close here with. You know, so many of us are like the tiny seashell on the ocean. We're clutching our little pool of water. It's ourself, our personal desires, maybe our unfulfilled relationships, and we're just longing for this. We're afraid to yield our dreams. We're afraid to give these things up to God for fear that he doesn't have what we need. But we're like that little shell. We're afraid to give up our water for fear that there will not be enough in the ocean to refill. And yet God has an ocean of infinite provision that he has. And he's waiting. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in mine. And like I told you, someday I am going to write a book, and it's going to be called True Love is Worth Waiting For. And you will see, and I will see, how God has been faithfully working through different areas in my life, and how he's worked through yours. How do we surrender? Give him the will. That is what it all comes back to, is give him our will. Lord, take my heart. I cannot give it. It's thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it. For thee, save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through thy soul. I need to stop because I know that we are running out of time. We are already past time. But just truths, I think this is my last point that I'm closing on. From this day forward, choose to be morally pure and save yourself for your future spouse. Tomorrow is always fresh with no mistakes in it. Avoid all things that are going to lead you down inappropriate roads, okay? You know, for guys, it's pornography. Sometimes we get involved with pornography as well. But for girls, it's more likely the romance novels, the emotional things that give us the happy fairy tale, you know, but that is actually only preparing you to be unfulfilled in a human relationship. Avoid those fantasies. Avoid anything that would lead your heart or your body away. You know, we as women even struggle with these sexual urges and desires and acting out sexually. And even in fantasizing leads you unrealistic expectations. The grass is always greener somewhere else. Lust, heartache, all these different things. And I just wanted to mention masturbation because this is a problem that women face, even in our church. It's astounding to realize how many struggle with this. What is masturbation? It's basically like having sex with a demon. Have you ever thought about that? I heard this one time and I was just like, wow, this is really true. You know, masturbation is a completely self-focused activity, right? It's just you. But it's actually you and an evil spirit. It's you and a demon. And think about that. What a deadly thing that this is. And the enemy is trying to pull us into these nets of fulfillment, but these are actually ruining what God wants to do in our life. We need to flee these things. Our body is the temple of God. So don't build castles. Oh, my word. I have so many things here. I think that this was a two-part seminar that I actually did. Let's start asking new question, not what will make me happy, but what will bring God's glory. How are we living our lives for God's glory? You know, that encompasses what we think, it encompasses what we read, it encompasses how we dress. You know, we could get into the whole modesty issues, and I don't, you know, my focus wants to be on Jesus and our heart relation, our heart reform. I think the other reforms follow, but I think modesty does have a huge part of this. And by the way, I'm wearing a long skirt today, but I'm not always wearing a long skirt. I'm not saying you have to wear a long skirt. I wear pants, I wear jeans and things like this, but I am always thinking, you know, what is my dress reflecting to men? What is it reflecting to God? You know, the hemline, if you think about it, is often the eye line. Where is your hemline on your clothes? That is actually where people's eyes go. Whether you're a girl or a guy, you tend to go where the line is. You just see that. So do your clothes paint a kind of a frame for your face and for God's glory to be seen? Or are the clothes that you wear actually drawing attention to your body, to the things that would make a man lust after you? Those type of things we need to ask. And we need to decide between us and God. I can't decide that for you. So just say, Lord, teach me how to honor you with my body, with my life, with my time, with my dress, with my relationships, all these different things. Give them to God. Surrender them to God. Don't feel like you have to be sexy to win a man's attention. That you have to be, you know, it's a temptation, especially as I get older, be like, you know, do they still see? And be like, no, that's not the point. My point is my relationship, I'm committed to God. God can bring the man at the right time. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, and I just pray that this can be an encouragement to the women here today, and that you will just use something here to encourage, most of all, Father, to draw our hearts closer to you and recognize that you are the one that alone can fulfill our desires and needs. So thank you so much for hearing this prayer. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.